you for this opportunity today to read the Bible together and to preach your word and to hear your word preached. Give us hearing ears, give us hearts that understand, give us wisdom and spiritual eyesight and discernment. So we just pray for your blessing and for your help now, if we ask in Jesus' name. Quite a while ago, Ian gave me a bundle of CAP flyers, pamphlets, and he said, I don't know what he actually wanted me to do with them, but I think his intention was for me to take them and give them to people. And they sat on my shelf for quite a while, don't tell Ian that, and I didn't do anything with them. And then on Thursday, I think it was Thursday, I thought, oh, I need to take these and do something with them. And so I grabbed a bundle, and I was meeting somebody at a cafe, and I went to the cafe, and I said, excuse me, could I talk to the manager? And the lady said, that's me. And I thought she was a bit abrupt. And I said, look, I've got these brochures, and I started launching into a big spiel about what it is. She said, do you just want to leave them here? And I said, yes. She said, you can put them in the thing over there. I said, thank you very much, and I put them in there. And then I went to a medical place, and I said, hey, I've got these brochures here about from this organization called CAP. It's helping people in debt and financial issues. And do you mind if I leave some here in your waiting room? And they said, oh, yeah. They said, can we have a look at those? And then they all started distributing them amongst themselves, saying, oh, I know some. I'm going to give these to so-and-so, and I'm going to take one of these home for my flatmate and so on. And then and it was just a sort of reminder to me that when we go out and you start to talk to people about things in relation, not even directly to the gospel, but in relation to Christianity, you're going to get very different responses. And some people are going to be kind of a bit cold, a bit standoffish. Other people are going to be very curious. They're going to be very interested. They're going to be very warm. But it doesn't necessarily mean that any of those people understand what it is that you're talking about and what it is necessarily that you are communicating. I kind of gained the impression from the people who are the most enthusiastic, for example, that maybe they were thinking I was giving or offering something else. I don't know, but I didn't stick around to try and explain it to them. I know some of you have been going out also and doing some door knocking in our community, and Christine and Tina shared about that last Sunday, and just some of the good things, but also some of the challenges that you face if you go and knock on someone's door and say, I'm from Trinity Church and we'd just like to give you some information here, we'd like to share something with you. You're going to get all kinds of responses from people, aren't you? You're going to get some people will just not want to talk at all. They'll just say, no, thank you, close the door. Other people are going to want to get into a discussion, maybe a bit of an argument or a debate. Others are going to be very interested and they'll tell you they believe, or I'm a Christian, or maybe they just have no idea at all. They may be from a different, totally different culture, different religious background, and you can't even really even communicate with them. And that's something that you see in this passage a little bit here that we're going to look at today. So in chapter 8, one of the questions that came up in relation to Jesus was, who is this man? And remember, that was when Jesus and his disciples were going across Lake Galilee and this big storm came. And Jesus spoke to the storm, and the disciples were amazed, and they said, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then Luke proceeds to go on to try and answer that question. He talks about, so he says, okay, Jesus is someone who can control nature. And then they get to the other side of the lake and they encounter this demon-possessed man. And Jesus forces the demons out of him. Jesus is someone who can control the spiritual forces and powers of the universe. And then he comes back across the other side of the lake and he meets someone who is very sick, this woman who's had this bleeding for 12 years. She touches Jesus, she's healed. And so we learn that Jesus is someone who can heal and physically restore the bodies that God has made. And then he goes to the house where there is the 12-year-old girl who has just passed away, and Jesus restores her to life. And you learn that Jesus is someone who has even power over death itself. And Jesus here in this chapter, as we follow through with the story, and by the way, this has a lot of similarities to, you'll notice, to chapter 12 where he sends out the 70. But here Jesus is sending out the 12, and even as he sends out his 12 disciples to go into the area around there and to continue to preach about the kingdom of God, there is a similar response, and you see it come from the lips of this Herod. Herod is his question, who is this? Who is this person that we're hearing about here? And so the question, that's still a question that you and I need to think about. We need to think about that question in relation to the fact that if you're a Christian today, how do you present Jesus to others who may be asking, who is Jesus? Who is this man? Who is this person? But also we need to think about it in relation to ourselves. Have we answered that question seriously and thoroughly for ourselves? Do you know the answer to that question, who is Jesus? Have you answered that for yourself? And so what you see here is Jesus, he calls his 12 disciples together, and these are the ones that he's previously called out to follow him. And he prepares them and equips them and then sends them out. And so we see at the beginning of chapter 9, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so here we see Jesus is preparing his followers to continue doing what he has been doing. Because this is what we've seen Jesus doing, haven't we? This is the kind of ministry that he's been carrying out. And so what he is doing here is he's dispersing, he's conveying, he's gifting the power and authority that he possesses, and he's actually donating, gifting, passing that on to his followers, to his 12 disciples, who are now going to be his representatives and are going to go on and carry out the work and the ministry that he has by himself been doing up until this point. They go out to show the power of God, demonstrate the spiritual dynamics of the kingdom of God. We see that with the defeating demonic forces, and also that supernatural power of God of being able to bring healing to people who are sick. But also he sends them out with this message, doesn't he? He sends them out to preach the kingdom of God. So they have this message of liberty and of liberation and of freedom and of deliverance for the people that they're going to encounter, that there is a kingdom that they need to be a part of, and that they need to come out of Satan's kingdom and they need to be a part of God's kingdom. They need to submit to God's rule in their hearts and in their lives, and thus come under his authority and under God's dominion. But of course, as we see, this preaching is in the context of showing care and love to the practical needs of people. It wasn't just purely a message on its own, and you got to sort out all your problems in your life yourself. But it was a message that came in the context of God's practical demonstrations of God's love and care. And we notice that with the instructions in relation to the demons and the healings that they were given the authority to perform. But he also gives them even more, and it seems sometimes strange when you read this, about the other instructions he gives them. He says to them, take nothing for the journey. He says, take no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the town as a testimony against them. So this is kind of like, is this where evangelism conferences and missionary conferences came from, and seminars and workshops? Is this where this all originated from? This is how you do evangelism, how you do missions? Because it seems that Jesus is kind of doing a similar thing here. Now, I don't believe he's giving us a prescription so that, you know, every time now when we go out and say, if you go door knocking in Takanini, you're not allowed to take a raincoat with you. I don't think Jesus, or you can't take your handbag with you. I don't think that's the intent there. I think what Jesus is conveying to them that you want to go out and you want to travel light and you don't get settled in one place. If somebody invites you to stay, you go into a village. Obviously, this is in the realm of people having to walk, and you know, you might take a half a day just to get somewhere, or even a whole day, and by the time you get there it gets dark and you haven't had an opportunity to do anything, and so somebody might offer you a bed for the night, and it's just like, stay there but don't outstay your welcome, and don't go and get too settled and take too much junk with you. He also gives them instructions on how they should react to people who refuse to listen to their message. And there's this symbolic way of responding to people who very overtly and knowingly reject God and reject what you have to say. And if you want an example of what that looks like, go to the book of Acts chapter 13, where the apostles have to do that very thing there. And so the disciples, they head out and they go out preaching and they go out healing everywhere, it says in verse 6. And as they're doing this, of course, the news spreads. You might say the rumor mill, or the information spreads. And the information gets back to this guy Herod, who's a ruler over part of that region, and particularly that region around Galilee. And we've encountered Herod before, because Herod is the guy who arrested John the Baptist and then, at a whim or at somebody else's request, beheaded John the Baptist, put him to death because he didn't like, he and his partner, they didn't like what John the Baptist was saying about them and confronting their evil deeds. But Herod is confused now, because when he hears what's going on, he's thinking to himself, you know, is this John the Baptist come back to life again? Is this something that's going on here? And so he's asking, and everybody's talking about it. And we see in verse 7, he says he was perplexed, meaning he was confused, he was sort of dumbfounded, he was nonplussed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah, remember Elijah was the guy who left in a chariot of fire, he didn't die. So it's like, it's only a logical thought to think, well, maybe he's going to come back one day in a chariot of fire, or he's going to, you know, come back again. Maybe it's Elijah has appeared, or still others, that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. And so Herod himself is thinking he'd like to get a bit more information, because he's mighty confused about what's going on. So, you know, when you read this, I don't know what, let me ask you, how many of you, when you read through that, said to yourself, this is Jesus sending out the disciples is something that Jesus also wants me to do? Did that occur to any of you when you read that? One or two of you, maybe, possibly. Okay. So here, when Jesus sends out the 12, I think we should be reading that and saying, I think Jesus wants me to see that and wants me to learn from that and to know that he's sending me out too. Not necessarily in exactly the same thing, with no stick for the pit bulls or anything like that. But, you know, he's wanting me to notice that and to understand that, you know, he is giving me the means and the authority to go out and tell others. But the other thing, I don't know, when you read this and when you notice, if you notice this, is that when we think about going out and doing evangelism, when we think about talking to people about Jesus, so often we want to see a very black and white response, okay? You go and tell someone, you say, Jesus says you need to repent and believe in him and all to be saved and put your trust in him. Do you agree with that or not? And we expect people to give us an answer which is yes or no. All right? And we probably mostly expect people to say no. And we think, that's pretty straightforward, that's clear cut. That's that person sorted, let's move on to the next one. But I want you to notice something about this this account, which I think should give us pause to think about and rethink about how we approach the task of sharing the gospel. But first of all, notice what is going on here. So you have the disciples being sent out, and effectively this is the notion of going out and in the name of Jesus, right? This is Christians being sent or being prepared or being equipped and being prepared and equipped and being sent out to the people around them and to the community around them or to even another country or another people or another community or another culture to tell people about God's love while demonstrating that love through good deeds, right? The healings and the exorcisms. And notice how Jesus does that, though, and I think it's helpful for us. Jesus, first of all, he empowers his disciples. That's the first thing to notice in this, what Jesus does here. He actually empowers his disciples for that role. He gives them the stuff they need in order to do God's work. Specifically, Jesus, he gives them the power, he gives them the Holy Spirit that they can go and do this ministry with. Jesus called the 12. He gave them power. Okay? He gave them the power. So he gave them the power. He didn't say you have to reach deep within yourselves. You have to do mindfulness or meditation or anything like that. He doesn't say you have to find it within yourselves to be able to accomplish these things I'm asking you to do. But rather he says, I'm giving you. It is from me to you, and it's going to be in you from me in order for you to do these things. It is going to be my power. It's not your power, it's my power. And I am giving that to you. I am sharing that power with you. And it's kind of like you think of a car, when you put that expensive stuff in the gas tank we call fuel, the petrol is like the power that you need in order to be able to drive the car. And without that petrol, the car ain't going nowhere. And it's a similar type of thing here. And that is why sometimes, and you maybe have experienced this, you come across people who maybe have really impressive titles. They might be Right Reverend Doctor so-and-so or something like that, or, you know, Bishop or something like that. And yet when you talk to them and you interact with them, and I've experienced this in context when I've gone to meetings with church leaders and that, you realize that actually there's no consciousness of God there. There's no understanding of the whole spiritual dynamic at work. Now listen to me, I'm not saying that anybody who wears a robe or has an important title is in that category. That's not what I'm saying at all. I know many people who do have the power of God. But what I'm saying is that sometimes, though, we look to the external thing and we think, if I give somebody a good enough education, if I give somebody enough titles, if I provide them with enough kind of sense of responsibility and things like that, then they're going to be able to do great things for God. But that is not the case, is it? Here you see Jesus. He gives that one thing that we all need in order to be able to serve in his name. That essential ingredient, the Spirit of God at work in us that gives us the power, the capacity. But notice that he doesn't just give them the power, he also gives them the authority. He gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Now, I know you can't necessarily separate those two. I think they kind of fit together, but sometimes we can trip ourselves up a little bit. And we've probably all met people who who may be, you know, full of enthusiasm, and there's no doubting the genuineness of their faith, but they're out there kind of doing stuff, and it's like, whoa, who sent you? Where are you from? Who do you represent? Who are you responsible to? Who is your faith community that are behind you that you answer to? Who is the leadership that you are under, and so on? And they're going, oh, I'm just, you know, God has sent me. I remember I had a guy once wrote to me from America, and he said, I'm coming and I want to give you a message from the Lord. And he got on a plane and he flew all the way to Christchurch and said, this is a message from God. And we were like, no, not really certain about this. Who sent you? No, just God, you know, God sent me. And we're like, okay. And one evening service, he read his message, and it was overall pretty good. But, you know, we had concerns because it's like, who is this person? You know, it could be kind of dangerous to just allow somebody to jump up and say something like that. And if you don't know who they're answerable to, and who is speaking into their lives and so on. And so, you know, there's what Jesus also does here with his disciples. He gives them the authority, doesn't he? He gives them his royal seal of approval. And he is the one who sends them. And he is the one that they are answerable to and they are accountable to. And he is the one who, as it were, goes before them, and in whose name they speak, and whom they represent. And what a wonderful thing that is, to have the power, to have the authority of the Lord Jesus as we go in his name. But notice also, he gives them some quite specific types of instructions. They're not so much about what they should or shouldn't wear, but they're about guidance on how they are to approach the task, that they're prepared. And that's something else we should also be taking seriously, shouldn't we? So often we say, hey, you know, everybody, I want you to go and share your faith. And everyone goes, yeah, okay. Hey, have you been sharing your faith? Have you been telling other people about Jesus? And you go, oh, well, I should be, but now you're just making me feel guilty. Why? Because there's been no help. Haven't done anything. Haven't given people any teaching or instruction or advice or guidance or framework or support or anything like that. And churches are sometimes really bad at doing that. Saying, you know, you should be sharing the gospel, you should be talking about Jesus, and then it's like nothing. That's what I love about a ministry like CAP, which is able to provide a framework and to provide that training and those structures that enable us to engage with our community in a more organic way. And so we need to be prepared. There's instruction that's given, and we should all be seeking that. You know, we should be, you know, taking advantage of materials and books and videos and seminars and conferences and things like that. You know, don't go, well, I'll think about it one day. Just get into it, and you know, if you see something that's good, you know, you should find out more and come and talk to me about it. And if it's going to cost some money, that's good stuff for us as a church to spend money on, which is equipping people to share the gospel. That's a great use of our finances. And so, you know, none of us are too old, or none of us are too knowledgeable. No one here knows everything about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But then, of course, the other part of the most vital part of this, isn't it, is the sending. He sends them out. And, you know, one of the things that sometimes we are good at is the, let's do a conference, let's do a seminar, let's read a book, let's watch a video, let's do a training course. But then what about the next and most important step, which is go? I just remembered their names too. Herb and Margaret Law. Some of you will know Herb and Margaret Law. An old American couple, and they came out, it must have been in the early 90s or something like that, or late 90s, maybe early noughties. And they came to Christchurch, and they said, oh, we do this thing called EE. And I was like, what's EE? And they're like, you know, EE is Evangelism Explosion. I'm like, what's Evangelism Explosion? That sounds pretty weird. And they're like, well, we can show you. And so one day Herb and I And then another lady and Margaret from the church went to Riccarton Mall in Christchurch, and we went round and we talked to people, and Herb was showing me about sharing the gospel. And then I came around and I'm like, I know exactly what evangelism explosion is. I know it's good points, I know it's bad points, but I know exactly what it is because you showed me. Okay? Went out and did it. And this is what Jesus does here. Right? This is the most important thing. Let's not just, you know, sit around and talk and kind of bemoan the fact that so few people are Christians, that so few people are interested. I think it was Robert Murray McChain, or one of them says, you know, there is so little responding to the gospel today because there's so little hearing of the gospel. What he's saying is, you know, we go, man, you know, nobody seems to be interested in being Christians anymore. But actually, you know, not many Christians are interested in telling other people anymore about Jesus as well. Or if they are interested, they don't know how to do it, or they don't do it. And I'm just as guilty as anybody in that. Because it's easier to talk about it, isn't it? It's easier to talk about it rather than to actually do it. And even as we do it, we have to be careful in our attitude, eh? That we don't kind of make evangelism in and of itself something bigger than what it is. Who did Jesus send out? It says the 12. Who are the 12 disciples? Matthew, John, Peter, you know. Somebody said Judas. Yes. So that's exactly right. Judas was one of the 12 that was sent out to evangelize. Don't think Judas went to heaven. So that didn't save them, but it was rather an outflowing of what it meant to be in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the other thing, that was the first part, is the going out in Jesus' name. But just more briefly, though, when we go out in Jesus' name, the thing I want you to notice is the response or the reaction to that. You see, a lot of the time when we think about going and doing evangelism, we anticipate a certain kind of response. And sometimes, because we anticipate a certain kind of response, we're thinking we're going to get a certain kind of response from people, and that response is either going to be yes or no, we try and direct the conversations, we try and see people in that light. But what happens here is actually not that, is it? Did you notice what actually happened when they're going out and evangelizing and they're going and preaching and doing these miracles in the community around there? Is that something actually different happens? What you actually see instead is questions get asked. And the question is, who is this? And I think that is rather the attitude and the mindset that when we go and like door knock or anything like that, or do cat visits, we should be maybe more prepared for that, which is the question, who is this? What are you talking about? Who is this Jesus that you're talking about? Because what this reminds us that is that things are not always that straightforward, and that people probably don't really understand what you're talking about when you first share the gospel with them, or even when you second share the gospel, and when you third share the gospel with them. They probably don't understand. I know, I was telling a friend just recently, I had caught up with, hadn't seen for a long time, and he was talking about, you know, doing ministry with students, and I said, oh, it's really funny you said that about how it is with students. I said, I remember going, a guy taking me out for coffee, and explaining all this stuff to me and writing and drawing these big things on a napkin on the coffee table, and said, what do you think about that? And I said, yeah, sounds pretty cool. And I went away. And I was like, what was that guy talking about? I don't know. No idea what that was all about. Sounds pretty crazy to me. And then he met with me again about 2 months later. He said, remember, you know, I told you about this thing... discipleship and stuff like that. And I'm like, what's that about? What's that? And so again, he goes over with me and draws on the napkin and draws dying words. And I'm like, I kind of think maybe a little, he's talking about discipleship. He wants me to spend more time with him. I don't know if I've got time to spend with him. And so it's a reminder that when we're going out and talking to people, they don't always understand what you and I are talking about the first time. We have to expect that they won't. Some will, but most won't. And therefore, people are not going to respond to what you're saying in a way that you actually expect them to respond. And it's not because they necessarily don't believe or they are rejecting what you're saying. It's simply because they don't get what you're talking about. It's all new to them. Or they're uncertain, or they're confused, they are perplexed like Herod. You see, Herod and the others, they hear about Jesus and his disciples and their ministry. He's curious and he's confused all at once. He's perplexed, but he wants to see Jesus. He's confused, but he wants to know more. And I think that is something that we need to be prepared for more and more today. And that there will be similar responses. You know, people may not respond when you talk to them about Jesus or about any or faith or anything like that, because maybe they've just come out of a really bad, or they've had a bad experience with some Christians. I was talking to someone recently and they were reminding me of someone who grew up in a home. The father and the mother were pastors in a church, but they totally neglected the children and gave all the money and all the time to the church. And the kids were left to roam the streets and get into gangs. So when you go and talk to them about Christianity and the gospel, they're immediately going to go, I'm not really interested in that. Or they may have their own belief system. They may be someone who's a Sikh or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and that's going to be a conflict to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's going to be an automatic barrier, and they will have to understand more. Or they may think that their culture prohibits them and stops them from coming to Jesus. I remember having a conversation with someone, and we were talking about Hakka. And I said, wouldn't it be awesome to have more Christian Hakka? That's what we need, is, you know, people to write Christian Hakka. And they said, no, we can't have that, because Hakka is not, it can't be Christian. I said, no, it's just a vehicle. It's a way of expressing your culture. Let's have Christian Hakka. Want more of them. Or they may have been exposed to false ideas and teachings about Christians or Christianity. And they've been confused, and they think that if you say, like I remember meeting one person, I said, you want to hear about Jesus? And they said, well, it wasn't actually me specifically, someone else. And they said, no, I don't want to believe in a God who hates black people. And we're like, what? What are you talking about? But you see, they had this idea already in their head. Or they may be living in a way that they think automatically excludes them from God. They may think, well, I can't connect with you guys. I can't come to your church because of the way I live, because of what I'm doing. And you're not going to like me, or you're going to exclude me, or you're going to judge me. And so we need to be able to listen to people and to have patience and to expect them to respond in ways that are not necessarily straightforward, but being faithful in doing that. Because the question is ultimately, who is this Jesus? And that's what the question that you want them to answer. Who is Jesus? Not as, what is the message of Christianity? What is it all about? What does Trinity Church believe? But the question is, who is Jesus? And that's what you want to help them answer. So I hope you've got a clear answer in your mind today on that one. Who is Jesus? Well, you kids, you understand it, who Jesus is. Really important. Or maybe today you don't know, and that's something to ask. And I want to invite you to find out more and and come and talk to me or talk to anyone else you know as a Christian and find out about this Lord Jesus Christ, who this Lord Jesus Christ is. But also equally for you, if you are a Christian today, you and I, we're being invited, we're being called to go and to answer that question in the lives of others. To go to people, to help them to find out, to go past their confusion and perplexity, and to help them to answer that question, who is Jesus? And you go and do that in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have read Narnia lately, but in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund meets the White Witch, and the White Witch gives Edmund Turkish delight, thank you. And he comes under her spell, and he goes back to her castle and gets captured and enslaved. And when the others, Susan and then Lucy, when they come looking for Edmund, they end up with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And then when they realize that Edmund has come under the spell of the White Witch, they go, we have to go and do something. We have to go and rescue Edmund. But Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are very wise. They say, no, we first of all have to go and find Aslan, because Aslan can rescue Edmund. He's the only one who can do that, because Aslan has the power, Aslan has the authority to be able to deliver Edmund from the spell of the White Witch. And that's the same with us, isn't it? When God calls us and invites us to go and be his disciples and follow him, he gives us the power and authority. It's Jesus, isn't it? He invites you to find Jesus for yourself, and then when you go out, and if you knock on a door anywhere around here, you're not going, hi, I'm Jeff, I'm here to tell you about how wonderful I am. You're there to say, I'm here to tell you how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and kind, and you are patient with us. You are patient with preachers. You are patient with hearers. You are patient with those of us who are slow to understand, and even more patient with those of us who are slow to obey. And we thank you that once again you are inviting us to be your hands and feet in this community. You are inviting us to be people who talk about Jesus and share the Lord Jesus with others. So we just thank you for that privilege. We pray that you would go before us. You would give us the right words, the wisdom, the trust. Above all, give us the power and authority to talk about you. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to work in not only our hearts and lives, but in the hearts of lives of all men and women and boys and girls in this community, so that they would have a really clear and assured answer to who Jesus is. They would know that Jesus is the Christ of God. We pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.